So thank you guys. It's been a month since I spoke to you last because of being away, and so it's good to be back. It's always nice to speak to you because you probably know me the best. I don't feel like I have to prove myself to you too much, but it's good. I remember in grade two, I remember specifically it was grade two for reasons you'll understand in a minute. I remember in grade two, I had a test. A quiz, if you like, in times tables. How many of you remember them? Does that still happen? Mr. Yonker still do that? Times table tests? Quizzes? No? But I remember, you know, because it wasn't any normal timetable test. It was actually the three times table. Yeah. It was the tough ones. You know, it's none of this two times table or ten times or one times table business. It was the hardcore threes. And I was worried about it. I remember specifically in grade two being very worried about this quiz that I had to take. And so I cracked open this plan. And it was a genius plan for a grade two kid. I was going to cheat. I was just going to blatantly cheat, get myself through this test, all would be well, and I'd feel good about myself at the end because I got a good mark, and feel bad about myself for cheating, but one would weigh the other well, and it'd be all fine. So I got the piece of paper, and I wrote out the three times table on the piece of paper, and my plan was perfect to the details were just amazingly intricate. I was going to place the piece of paper between my legs on my seat, and every time the teacher was going to ask me a question on the three times table, then I would do this very large, over-the-top, I wonder what the answer is, and put my head on the desk and look at the piece of paper delicately placed between my knees, find the answer, write it down, life would be good. It was a perfect plan. So I remember in class, I even remember where I was sat, and I remember my teacher's name was Mrs. Jones. She was really nice. And I remember having a bit of a crush on her, just a little one. And so I had the times tables, and they were going through the questions, and then they came, and I was cheating all the way through, except what I didn't bank on was that being a grade two kid, it's completely obvious when you're cheating. Because I was like, I wonder what the answer was. You know, it was obvious. I got completely found out, nailed, taken to the principal's office, call them headmasters at that point. And the thing is that at that time, and it's not that long ago, okay, so don't give me any grief, but at that time, corporal punishment was very much the norm. You've never experienced corporal punishment. Corporal punishment was where the head teacher was allowed by law to actually physically harm you if you did something wrong. And my head teacher's weapon of choice was the slipper. There you go. Oh, I can take that. No, you don't understand. I'm convinced he took a bit of a run up. Right up the jacksie. And I remember getting three smacks with the slipper from my head teacher. Corporal punishment it went right up until I was a teenager. I had slipper, I've had a cane, and the worst by far was the drumstick right across the hand. Yeah, and you'd learn, actually with a cane it was the same thing, you'd learn to kind of cup your hand because then only two parts of your hand would actually get damaged and bruised rather than the whole thing. The naive, inexperienced kids would do this. The experienced kids would do that because it would only hurt. So I remember going through the struggle as to whether or not it was a good idea for me to do this cheating. And I remember going through my mind what the repercussions could be at the end, but willing to take the risk. And I remember having the temptation. I remember having the struggle. And I remember failing dismally and just not being able to resist the temptation at all. And there was a repercussion at the end. I want to talk to you this morning about temptation. I was going to show you the clip from Nemo where he touched the butt. Remember the touch? He touched the butt. You know, there's times when we really, really want to touch the butt. And we know we shouldn't be doing that. And we know that, okay, it's the boat, okay? For those of you not seen Nemo, okay, don't freak out. We know that we shouldn't be touching the butt, but it's the temptation is so strong. And in Mark chapter 1, in verse 12, it's actually a really small account of Jesus' temptation. We're going to look at Matthew's talking about it as well. But in Mark, it's just verses 12 through to 14. And it says this. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." It's interesting to me that Jesus went out into the middle of the wilderness, and this wilderness was actually called Jeshimon. It was an area that had wild animals and lions and bears. It was bleak, it was barren, and he'd just come off the back of being baptized, and this whole baptismal experience was instrumental in Jesus' ministry, because it literally launches his ministry after the baptism, and God the Father says, "This is my son, and I'm well pleased." So Jesus then, off the back of this spiritual high, if you like, is taken into the wilderness. And how many times have you gone and had the spiritual high, and things have been going great, and you feel connected with God, you're reading your Bible, you're doing all the things that you feel you need to do in order for God to love you, and you're feeling great about yourself, and then Satan comes along, and he just brings back the old stuff. Puts it right in front of your face. Maybe it's through your friends, maybe it's through the computer, whatever it might be. And I'm not going to list all the different temptations. And we're reminded, often when we are also at our weakest. It bugs me that Jesus is presented as this weak character. When, think about it, anybody who can survive 40 days in the wilderness, he's going to be pretty hardened and tough. And yet he says in Matthew chapter 4, I love the way the Bible says the obvious. In Matthew chapter 4, and that was the tiniest sneeze I've ever heard. Did you hear that? It was almost one of those off. It's awesome. It says this in verse 3, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I love the way the Bible says the completely obvious. Really? I was kind of wondering whether he was going to be hungry or not after fasting. He was hungry. It's like, I think it was Deborah. I think it might have been Deborah, the lady who drove the tent peg through the guy's head so it stuck to the ground. You remember that story? It's in there. It's in there. It drives the tent peg right through his head, straight into the ground, and then the Bible says, and he died. Really? No band-aids? No, a bit of a headache. Any Tylenol? Feels like a tent peg's gone through my head. Oh, wait! He's hungry. He's weak, and Satan chooses his time, because Satan's like this really good fisherman. Just like if you're good at fishing, you know the habitat of the fish, you know their habits, you know what they like to eat, you know how they react, and he's like that with us. It's like a good fisherman will just put the bait right in front of the nose, especially if a fly fisherman might put the bait right in front of the nose of the fish they want to catch. And how many times have you felt like you're doing good, and yet Satan will just plop something right in front of your face, and there it hangs. And you go through this, the next stage, he knows exactly what to do and where to put it. The next stage, a good fisherman will know what the bait should be, but he knows that the fish will toy with it. See, a fish will come and he will suck the bait in and spit it out, suck it in, spit it out. He'll go by the side of it, and you can feel it in the line. And if you're good at fishing, you'll know when it's actually gone into the fish's mouth, and then you'll pull it back. But Satan's like that. You know what? We toy with stuff. We get as close as we possibly can to things that we know is going to end in pain. And Satan knows exactly what to do and how to do it and who it involves, just to get your attention, and we play with it. And then there's this inner struggle that we all feel, this struggle where we know that we shouldn't, but it's so tempting, and we kind of struggle with it, because then the final thing is, there's always a response. It's either negatively or positively. Maybe negatively we fall for it, and then we feel guilty and shameful, and it takes us a few weeks to get back to God, or that positively we walk away. But either way, I believe in a sovereign God, guys, who knows that these things happen and actually ordains them. He allows these temptations to come into our lives. And there's lots of reasons. It's to make us more Christ-like. Even in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about how it shows the genuineness of our faith. It's an indicator to where you're at with Christ, how you respond to temptation. if you're like, well, I don't give a rip, and it's just like, yeah, I'm gonna have the, you know, I'm tempted, and you just follow through, and you don't feel, you know, you'll feel bad about it. You're not really bothered. Then it, maybe, just maybe, you're not where you should be with Christ. But if your desire is to seek after and chase after him, you might be tempted. Maybe it's to say something you know you shouldn't say, and you follow through and you say it, and then afterwards it's like, man, what did I say that for? It's an indicator that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And it makes us more Christ-like, because if we can walk away from these things, like we read here, it actually makes us stronger. But it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 18 that Jesus knows our suffering, and he was tempted. And this is the account of Jesus Christ being tempted in the wilderness. And he has three major temptations. And I think these three major temptations are kind of a 50,000 foot level temptations that we all struggle with. You know, I personally, I'm not tempted to turn stones into bread. It doesn't happen to me very often. Maybe you're different. You know, I'm not tempted like that. But they're kind of, it's almost like they're symbolic. They're speaking to other temptations that I think we all struggle with. So that's what I want to look at for the next few minutes. Because the first one, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4, after he was hungry, says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he was hungry, and what Satan is tempting him to do is to satisfy himself. Use your miracles, use your gifting, use that which God has given you to satisfy yourself, to make yourself feel better. And nowhere in Jesus' ministry is there ever time when Jesus actually uses a miracle for his own benefit. I mean, you could say, well, you know, he's 100% man, he's 100% God, and these miracles bring glory to God. So you could argue it that way. But in terms of his 100% man, there was never anything that kind of was for his benefit. It was always pointing to God and always pointing to those people outside of him. But Satan comes and says, just do this one thing. And we know that he's capable, because he feeds 4,000 and then 5,000. He can turn water into wine. So he has no problem with using miracles for food. He says, just this once, use it for yourself. And here's our temptation. Just this once, let's live life without surrendering to Christ. Let's not surrender that to Jesus. Let's look at, I mean, I look at you guys, and not only are you devastatingly good looking, all of you, but you're all talented and gifted, and you've been given, it says in Psalm 139, you've been formed, your substance and frame has been formed by God, and so you're not an accident. You've been put together for the reasons that God only knows. And we could look at the gifting. It might be you can play something really well. It might be you're really artistic. Maybe you can write well. Maybe you can talk well. Whatever it might be, maybe it's spiritual gifting. Maybe God's developing a gift of prophecy or discernment inside of you. Whatever it might be, there's always going to be the temptation just to keep it for our own benefit, rather than surrendering it to God. And I want to encourage us that it should be a daily surrender, where we're giving what we have over to God. I said this morning that there was a book written called "Don't Sweat the Big Stuff" or "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff." Do you remember that book? Anyone? You know the daily surrender. Do you want to know what that looks like? It looks like sweating the small stuff. It's the little things that we have to surrender to God on a daily basis. It's the little thoughts. It's the little distractions. It's the, I'm not going to look at that. I'm just going to surrender that to Christ. It's the little stuff. It's just bringing your mind back to surrendering to Christ, rather than having that temptation of just making life your own. That was the first temptation. And I relate to that. I relate to that. The second one, verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I find it fascinating that Satan uses scripture. Slightly misquoted, but he uses scripture to try and get Jesus to go in a certain direction. And I want you to be very careful when you hear even what I'm saying. You need to, the Bible says you need to test it, you need to filter it, you need to check it through, you need to check with the Bible, you need to check with your spirit, if you like. Because be really careful when you go and hear different speakers, and I'm not pointing anybody out in particular, but there's a lot of garbage preached. There's a lot of proof texting. Proof texting is when you take an idea and of your own, and then you find scriptures to back up your idea. Well, look, the Bible says this. Well, yeah, but you take that verse into the context of the whole thing. It doesn't say that at all. And Satan uses scripture to try and coerce Jesus into doing something and to perform. Because what he's saying is, go to the top of this really high place and jump off. And I kind of have this image of what Jesus could do as he's not falling. He could fall just like this, you know, slowly, with his robe flapping behind him like a cape, and his blonde hair and blue eyes that he hasn't got, coming off his head, and he hits the ground gently with a magnificent plume of dust billowing right behind him because the angels kept him up. That would have looked so stinking cool. I mean, that would have brought a crowd. Like, did you see that? The guy just jumped off the top and he just floated like... It was amazing. Jesus was being tempted to perform. And it says, Jesus says, do not test me. That word test is actually the word it coerce. Don't try and get God to do something, by the way, just to perform for you. So how does that relate to me? Because every day, guys, I try and get God to perform for me. I try and do stuff that somehow will get a reaction from God to make him give me stuff, to make myself feel better. And I know Mr. Schultz has been looking at this a lot with the prodigal son. This whole idea that, well, I've lived my life in the right way, therefore I deserve something from God. It's coercing God into giving you something that you feel like you deserve. And then watch out, God, because if something goes wrong in my life, I'm going to blame you. And I'm going to walk away because you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. I'm working hard down here. Don't try and coerce God into performing for you. It's called religion. And it's a big temptation for me because I'm a doer. I want to do stuff. I want to try and it's a real temptation for me not to apply that to my Christianity, to stay surrendered. The only thing that God requires me to do is to surrender to him. And then all the other stuff follows because I want to do the right thing because I'm surrendered to him. I'm not doing the right thing in order for him to love me more. It's huge. So Jesus is being tempted here to perform and do amazing things, but yet his miracles all through the New Testament are actually done oftenly, really, really oftenly. often done really secretly and privately. No, perform. Let's not try and coerce God. That's what he was being tempted to do. And then the last temptation, verse 8 to 10. The devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The final temptation was to kiss the devil. Just a little kiss. That word worship is the same worship that they use when it comes to recognizing a prince or a king as being worthy. It's that kissing of the ring that a king or a prince would give to one of their subjects. Just kiss the ring. It's a sign of submission. It's not a worship in our sense of holding hands up and singing glory. It's a subtle thing. It's just a recognition that this guy has authority. And how many times in my own life do I struggle with this temptation? It's just a little kiss. It's just a little bit of recognition of authority that maybe if I did that thing that I know is not right, maybe it will get me something else. Because that's what the temptation was for Jesus. Just do this, Jesus, and I will make everybody worship you. If I just say that joke, it'll make everyone laugh. It's a kiss to the devil, but you know what? It'll give me something. If I just do this little thing, or do that, and they're really subtle. And I struggle with the subtle things. It's not the big things that I struggle with anymore. Big things in the way that we look at it. I struggle with the small stuff. And maybe you're like me. But here's the incredible thing. In James chapter 4, I love this. This is so cool. It's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he, Jesus, gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, because all those temptations speak to pride. That I can do this. It's my gifting. I can do it. I can. People will follow me if I do this and I do that. And it all speaks to pride. And yet God says, I give grace to the humble. If I humble myself and recognize that Jesus is the ultimate in my life, then look what happens. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So those temptations that every one of us struggles with, every time I turn the stinking computer on, every time I go out with my friends, every time I listen to that music, every time I open a magazine, everywhere I turn, there's these temptations. How do I stop this? Well, those temptations may never stop, but your resistance can increase if you submit to God first. And so, you know, some preachers might give you a long list of things to do. Read your Bible more, pray more, go to church more. Don't hang out with them. Don't do this. Don't do that. And I'm like, man, just cripple me with all these things. God says one thing. Submit to me. Just do that. Just surrender. And guess what? Your resistance will increase because you don't want to look. You don't want to go. You don't want to think. You don't want to. You'll still struggle with it, but you won't follow through. And just like the fisherman, the response will be that there'll be a positive response. You become more like Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21, that great exchange that goes on, that my sin died with him and his righteousness is transferred into my life. And it's awesome, because that righteousness gives me it's his power that causes the resistance, not mine anymore. It's a beautiful thing. And yet pride, oh wow, you guys are quick. Pride is what holds us back. So maybe that's the biggest temptation of all, pride and control. I'm so grateful that Hebrews 2:18 says that Christ knows what it was like. He struggled with it, just like I struggle with it. And we don't worship a God who has got no idea. Because sometimes I'm asked, well, what's the big difference between Christianity and all the other religions? Christianity is the only religion where God suffered, felt pain, actually became like us, knows what it's like to not want to look at that girl, knows what it's like to get tempted to be captured with the way that I look, knows what all these things are. And then he says, just connect yourself with me, surrender to me, and I'll give you that resistance. That resistance will come as a byproduct, if you like, of this righteousness. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Just exchange. Like Martin Luther called this the great exchange. That's what he called this verse. Just exchange. It's wonderful. I can't get this stuff out of my head right now, this whole idea of this great exchange. It's coming through with every sermon that I speak right now, but it's just all through the Bible. Surrender and look. Surrender and resist. And that's my prayer for you guys, because I'm not dumb. I know that every one of you is going through all sorts of stuff. Even the ones with their heads down, fast asleep at the back. Oh, no. I know you all struggle. And yet we're trying to do stuff that we're not capable of doing. So let's just do the one thing that we are wired to do, which is surrender to him. Sweat the small stuff. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Jesus, that you relate. I thank you, Jesus, you're not a God that has just set so many rules and standards that we're crippled by. But Jesus, you just invite us to surrender our lives to you. Keep our focus upon you, whatever that might look like. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that there is that exchange. I can walk in righteousness. I can be in the light like you are in the light. That you live in me. It's no longer I that live, but you, Christ, live in me. God, I just surrender to that. Because I am weak. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this at all. And Lord, I just pray now on behalf of this incredible group that, Lord, let us be a student body that walks in submission and surrender to you. Let us be encouraged by that. In your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Wow, I actually finished early. Is that a first this year? You know that chapels